One of the things our church is known for across the nation is our commitment to missions. We believe that investing in missions, all that we have and all that we are, is a mandate from God. It's a value that we cherish. The privilege of investing in ministry and in the mission of the church. I'm so glad to have a very dear friend who I truly have known since I was a little boy. I know those kind of things are said sometimes, but probably from the time I was 5 or 6, I think is when I first met him back in Milan, Tennessee, and our paths have crossed many times through the years. He was an evangelist for many years, then pastored a great church in North Little Rock, First Assembly, was a district superintendent, couple of general counsel positions, and now he's leading this movement to revitalize and recalibrate churches to move forward in advancing God's kingdom. He's been here several times. Many of you know him. Would you help me give a great OFA welcome to our dear friend, Alton Garrison?
God bless you, man. Thank you, Pastor. I got to speak with Sister McCarty this morning. So my question to her was, which of your children was the most difficult to parent? I wanted to know, because your pastor is one of those. And you know what her answer was? I'm not going to tell you. No. It wasn't him. It wasn't him. I love legacy, don't you? Some people don't have a faith legacy. But when we are able to enjoy that, our stories are about God's grace. God's grace. My wife, Johanna, is not able to be here today. She sends her greetings. The McCartys, Bruce and Janet, are some of her close friends, and she was wanting to be here, but she's not here. Her story is one of grace. Her dad was a survivor of the Nazi Holocaust. His dad was killed in a Nazi work camp. His mother was killed in a bombing raid. I just went on YouTube recently to kind of restore my memory of that. It was called Operation Market Garden. The Allies thought that there was enemy or soldiers, that there were enemy soldiers in that area. They came to destroy them, but there were no enemy soldiers there. And it was a small fishing village, and Johanna's dad was just a teenager then. He was having lunch with his mom and his sister. When he ran outside to wave, they were Allied planes. They mistakenly dropped a load of bombs on that innocent Dutch village, and when the bombs stopped exploding, his home, the houseboat that where they had been sitting and having lunch, had taken a direct hit and exploded. And he went to the water's edge trying to find his sister, never found any evidence of her existence, and walked out into the water. And the only remains of his mother he found was a little piece of scalp floating with some hair attached. And then he found her Bible. And as a teenager, he walked the streets of that little village. And as incomprehensible as it may seem to you and me today, he was the only survivor. And that day, he shook his fist into the face of Father God, and he said, "You're no God of love to me, that you would allow this to happen." And he became an agnostic, and he made a vow he would never bow his knee again to God. It's a long story. I don't have time to tell it. I will tell you that God's grace. Aren't you glad when you're not looking for God, God's still looking for you? He went as a Royal Dutch soldier to Indonesia some years later and met a little Chinese Buddhist girl. They got married. They moved back to Holland. She was miserable. She had been raised in Buddhism and occultism. And one day, her friends invited her to go to Amsterdam. She thought she was going to a party. I don't know if they tricked her on purpose or just didn't tell her the whole story. She ended up in a Billy Graham meeting. And a vision of Jesus appeared to her. And she saw Jesus in a vision. And when Billy Graham gave the invitation, she walked down that aisle of Chinese Buddhists, she walked back up that aisle, a Chinese believer, changed by the power of Almighty God. And when my wife was 10 years old, the firstborn in that family, they immigrated to the United States, and ultimately her father, who was an agnostic, got saved. Her mother, who was a Buddhist, had gotten saved. And the door of redemption, of salvation, was opened by the act of one person who responded to the mission of God. The mission of God is universal. It's universal. And it's still valid today, and we are still working in that mission. Now, my story's different. I won't take time to tell it. My dad was an oil field worker, a high school dropout, an alcoholic, dysfunctional, that got saved at the age of 37, totally delivered from alcohol, and within a few months, they appointed him pastor of a church before he'd ever preached his first sermon. We don't do it that way anymore. Probably shouldn't have done it that way then. But sometimes God makes exceptions, and he qualifies the unqualified. And if God qualifies you, there's not a devil in hell can disqualify you. So this church is extremely dedicated to the mission of God. And so that's why your pastor's been preaching on values. George Barna's team does all this research, and Pew. You know what they say? They say that only about 30% of evangelical so-called Christians actually live like they say they believe. In fact, they claim that there's not a hair's breadth of difference between non-Christians' actions and Christians' actions. That's why it's important that we get dedicated to the Bible, that we get dedicated to prayer, that we get dedicated to the mission. Amen? And that's why I thank God that your pastor is a leader of vision and biblical truth, and he is not just a leader, he is a shepherd with a shepherd's heart that wants to see you become less like yourself and more like Jesus. And sometimes that means we got to change. And everybody loves change, right? Until it happens to them. In fact, Mark Twain said the only person that he knew that really liked change was a wet baby. So today, we are at a place. This church has had great victories. In fact, they just gave an award to this church this week at the district council that y'all, out of 480-something churches in Oklahoma, this church was the number one church in missions giving in all of the Oklahoma Assemblies of God churches. Come on, let's give the glory to God. You're a part of a greater group called the Assemblies of God Worldwide that started with 319-14, and they dedicated themselves that year to the greatest evangelism effort the world had ever seen, and God honored that commitment, and today that 300 has grown to 69 million around the world. To put that in perspective, that's 10 times more Assemblies of God adherents in the world than there are McDonald's in the world. 10 times more, and we serve better food. I mean, I'm not busting on the Big Mac. I'm just saying the bread of life is greater than anything you can buy in a restaurant. Amen? But 95% of the Assemblies of God constituency today lives outside the United States. So our job's not done. When Jesus left to go back to heaven, he left the most important assignment anybody could ever have. He told his disciples, you got to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, these guys had never been 150 miles from home. That's a big assignment. Then he said, you got to teach them to observe everything I've commanded. That's one thing to hear it, but they got to teach them to observe. So they've never been from home. They got to go make assignments. Where are they going to start? How are we going to do this? And in essence, I'm paraphrasing now, Jesus is saying, I'm leaving, you're staying. There's an adversary that's going to try to distract you, going to try to defeat you, going to try to discourage you, and you've got this big assignment. Wouldn't you have felt overwhelmed if you'd have been there? Sad, because their leader, their mentor for 3.5 years is leaving, and they got to do this on their own. He said, don't try it until you be endued with power from on high. He gives them a little strategy plan called Acts 1:8, how to start, how to sequence it. And then he said, you got to have Holy Spirit power. And I thank this church because you've helped us do exactly what God has asked us to do, and that's win the lost through God's example left here on the earth. He's invested everything in the church. In the church. In the church. So I'm going to talk about how do we invest in that mission? How do we grow into what God wants us to have? You know, Paul says we're supposed to be content with where we are, but I got to thinking, does that mean we have to be satisfied with where we are? God's never satisfied with status quo. So I'm going to take you on a scriptural journey that I know you have the ability to contextualize it into whatever need you have, okay? So we're going to talk about the church. We're going to talk about you. Then you can put it into your family context or even your business context. I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. I'm going to take an Old Testament example. I'm going to show you these friends in the Old Testament are an example to us because they had an objective, they were on a journey, and they faced some problems. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 6. We're going to talk about this journey. I'm going to give you very quickly, I'm going to move very quickly. And I'm going to give you 7 guiding principles that I believe will help us fulfill the mission that God has left us to perform. They may not all be applicable to you, but if you find one that is and you want to take a screenshot for future study, this is 1 month before Moses' death. They're on the plains of Moab. They're at a place called Kadesh Barnea. This is their second time there. He led them out of Egyptians' bondage. They had some issues that some of you are aware of if you've studied church. So those of you online, you may want to jot a few notes down. Now they're back, and they still haven't obtained their objective, which was get to Canaan, their promised land. And here's what he's saying. The Lord our God said to us in Horeb, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their offspring. So what should have taken about 11 days has taken 40 years. About 150 miles. The harvest potential of where they were was inferior to where God wanted to take them. So he's saying to them, you can't stay here. This is my last sermon to you. This is my last charge. Much like when Jesus gave the Great Commission. This is my last word to you. Here's what you're supposed to do. So I don't know what God's speaking to you about. How your involvement, but every person in this room and everybody online has a next level potential. And God wants to see you attain it. Let's look at these principles, okay? Number one, the credibility of the mission is not measured by the opinions or decisions of the people around you. In other words, negativity can't stop the mission. When Moses walked into Pharaoh's presence and said, God sent me, and he told me to tell you to let my people go, I don't think God was sitting there with bated breath. I wonder what his answer is going to be. And Pharaoh said, no. God didn't go, didn't see that coming. If God gave you an assignment, he called you, whether you were a Buddhist or whether you were an agnostic or whether you were an alcoholic, if he qualifies you, he can equip you to do whatever God's called you to do. I said, God has given this church leadership a pastor with a heart who is a visionary. And he is saying to you, what, after what, 20 years here, Pastor? We can't stay here. We got a beautiful remodel. Oh, this once, this beautiful, all the stuff that we've accomplished, it's wonderful, but we can't stay here. God still got a vision, a mountain, a possession, a plan, an assignment for us to go forward on. Amen? And there were some distractions. I don't have time to tell you all about them. But when the spies came back after a 40-day reconnaissance, they said the cities are too walled and the giants are too big and we look like grasshoppers in our own sight. It doesn't matter how negative people are around you. That negativity should not stop you from fulfilling the mission. Because if you let it, you'll do what they did. Let fear and doubt and apostasy creep in, and it cost them dearly. We'll talk about it. Number two, the journey is always more difficult than first perceived. It's not going to be easy. In fact, the cultural pressures and the external forces are becoming even more and more and more difficult. You just heard Pastor say that we are feeling a threat even in our Christian higher education, that one day they may say, because of your biblical stand, we may withdraw our aid for students. That's a problem. The people following Moses, I mean, think about it. Finally, it took a long time. There was a series of 10 plagues. And I don't, you know, you need to read the whole story. The Bible's got a lot of stuff in it, and I just don't have time to unpack it all. But after 10 plagues, finally, Pharaoh let them all go. And then there was a negotiation, you know, the men can go, but the families got to stay behind. Then the families can go, but the flocks. I mean, it was all negotiation and compromise, a whole bunch of stuff. Finally let them go. And once they got on their journey, guess what? He changed his mind. And he starts after them, and they look, and there is a mountain on one range on one side, and a mountain range on the other side, and a big sea behind them, and here comes Pharaoh's army. God performed a miracle. They got through the Red Sea. Then they get out there, and there's 2.5 million of them, and they don't have anything to eat. So he says, just pick it up off the floor. It's angel food cake. Oh, no, it's called manna. They needed 1,500 tons of manna a day. They needed 11 million gallons of water a day. And God didn't do it just for one day or 5 days or 10. He did it for 14,600 days. That's how long 40 years turns out to be. That's how long they were out there. 21,900,000 tons of manna, 160 billion gallons of water at the tune of $6 million a day. Come on. If God has that kind of resource and that is an abundant supply, whatever this church needs to do, what God has called you to do, how many believes he can equip you and he can make available the resources you need? There's enough people around that have a lot of doubt, and there's enough impossibility thinkers that'll tell you you can't. But don't let them take your 11 by 17 picture and try to stuff it in a 5 by 7 frame. I like the Chinese proverb that says, man who says it cannot be done should not interrupt the man that's already doing it. Charge. No, I didn't say charge it. I said charge. Put your credit cards up. Trouble doesn't necessarily mean that you're out of the will of God. Somebody says, well, it's too hard. It must be we're out of the will of God. No, it means the devil has just decided to find out what you're doing and try to stop you. Some people never do anything enough for God that it takes faith. They can do it on their own, so the devil never worry about them. Somebody said, well, I've never really bumped into the devil. Don't say that. You rarely bump into anybody when you're going the same direction with them. Come on, go ahead and shout. I love how you're feeling now. Number three, the vision. So we're talking about God's preferred future for this church, for your life, for your business, for your family, for them there. The vision that is being cast today does not devalue previous successes. So when Pastor Bruce stands in front of you and challenges you, we got to go climb another mountain. We got to go to another place. We got to get to another. We got to give more. We got to get more people involved in service. We got to touch our community. We got to help this. We got to get around the world. And you say, well, I kind of liked what we had before. Is that bad? No. When Moses said, you've circled this mountain long enough, turn and take your journey. You know what mountain he was talking about? The mountain on which he went to the top of and saw or felt the presence of God. He got the Ten Commandments up there. A new system of government was introduced there. That wasn't a bad mountain. We are not devaluing anything that's happened in the past. We are rejoicing. All of the leadership that's behind us, we stand on their shoulders and we are moving forward. It's not a bad mountain. We just cannot stay here. We've got to keep moving forward. Number four. Attitudes and actions. Your attitudes and your actions should never be determined by personal disappointments. In other words, don't let your personal battle, the personal attack, the personal disappointment, don't let that defeat your ministry or destroy your leadership or even spoil your attitude. You can't choose what happens to you, but you can determine how you respond to what happens to you. If you stay around church, this is just a prophetic utterance that had nothing to do with God's intervention. It's just the gospel according to Garrison. If you stay around this church, any church, for very long, and work in it as a lay minister, volunteer, whatever you call it, the chances of having conflict is 120%. If you stay around here long enough, somebody is going to sit in your spot, ding your door, or kick your cat. What are you going to do? Well, you don't know how I've been hurt. I don't, and you don't know how I've been hurt. And I'm not minimizing your pain. That's not my objective. My statement here today is at some point we need to let God help us move past where we have been and move into the future with what God wants us to do. Amen? Amen. You say, well, I wonder about Moses. You think somebody didn't have problems? Think about his problems. God told Moses in Numbers chapter 20, verse 11, to speak to the rock to obtain water. Remember that? But these people, he actually says it, these people drove him up a smooth wall. And we already know he knew he had anger issues. He killed, remember that? He got mad about that. He killed two Egyptians and we knew he had propensity to get ticked off. And then God said to him, because you have disobeyed me, you can lead them up to the crossing of the Jordan, but you can't go across. You can't go into the promised land. You can't. And here he is, a man that spent 40 years in Pharaoh's household getting prepared, 40 years on the backside of the desert, 40 years now leading people in a wilderness experience He was a born leader. He was commissioned by God to be a leader. All of his life, he was being trained for this moment. And now God says, no. You say, well, that's okay. No, it's a big deal. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23, Moses said, and I pleaded with the Lord, please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan. But the Lord was angry with me, verse 25, because of you, and would not listen to me. Look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan. Think how disappointed he must have been. Then God says, I mean, look at this, Deuteronomy 3, 28, but you got to help your successor. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see, and I put in parentheses, but not possess. Wow. That's tough. He was hurt. He was disappointed. Can you imagine? He's instructed to help his successor. And then number five comes. Vision is indispensable, but I am not. What does that mean? I mean, he really wanted to see everybody go across Jordan. Exodus chapter 10, I love that passage. He told Pharaoh, we're all going to go, and everybody's going, and even every cow's going, and every sheep's going, and not one hoof's going to be left behind. That was his objective. It was God's will that everybody go. But because of the report of defeatism of 10 spies, fear and doubt permeated the whole crowd, and because of that, a whole generation had to die before God would fulfill the promise. 603,550 men, 20 years and older. If everyone had a wife, that's 1,207,100 people. And because of their disobedience, they all died. If they died at an even amortization rate, which I doubt it, but just for the sake of argument, that's 83 funerals a day for 39 years. At the start of the 40th year, there's 30,177 of them still alive. 4 months later, Miriam, his sister, died, and Aaron died next. And before the year was out, Moses died. And Joshua 1:2 says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. What's up with that? I'm not telling God how to write his Bible, but doesn't that sound a little insensitive? If I'd have written it, I'd have probably said it like this. Moses, my servant, is dead, but oh, he was a great leader. We're going to honor his leadership, and we're going to build this big statue, and y'all can come by and honor, and you can rub his toe. I mean, it's going to be a wonderful experience. God didn't even take a breath. Like the old preacher, I don't remember the content of his message. I just remember his title and his conclusion. His title was, "Don't Get Too Big for Your Britches." That was his title, and he preached it. He got down to the end. He said, don't get too big for your britches, because if you think that you're more important than you are, one day you're going to die, and we're going to have your funeral, and we're going to cry and wail. We're going to say nice things and preach, and we're going to sing, and we're going to cry and wail, and then we're going to take your body out to the cemetery, and we're going to put it in the ground, and we're going to put dirt over the top of that casket, and we're going to cry and wail some more, and then we're going to read 1 Thessalonians, and then we're going to go back into the fellowship hall and eat fried chicken and potato salad all afternoon long. What's he saying? We want you to go with us, but if you don't go, you're not going to stop us. Shout now. Number six, God's assignment is not limited by your personal deficiencies. Everybody can have an excuse about why they can't get involved or why they can't move forward or why they can't fulfill the Great Commission or why they can't get involved in church or why they can't give or why they can't become. You may not consider yourself to be great, but you can still make a contribution to God's kingdom. Whether you're young or old, or rich or poor, Moses is dead. Joshua's getting ready to divide up some of the spoils of the conquest. Joshua chapter 14, verse 11. He had a buddy that went with him 40 years earlier. You remember him, Caleb. He turned around to Caleb. I don't even know exactly what he might have been thinking, but he said, Caleb, you're 85 years old. Maybe you ought to take it easy. We'll fix you a little house down by the creek, get you some vegetables in a garden, get you some flowers. You can go over to Cracker Barrel and get you a little rocker and kick back. And that old man, I think something rose up in him. He said, no way. I feel just as good as I did when Moses first commissioned us to go. And he said, let me tell you, I'm not looking for easy way out. I'm not looking for an easy fight. I want that mountain over there. You know what he was pointing toward? Where those giants were. And Caleb was a Kenizzite. He wasn't even a Jew. The lineage went through the male, not through the female. His wife was a Jew, but he was not. So he was actually going to help fight for a possession that he himself would not possess. Come on, we need you. Get in the battle. You can't stay where you are. Come on, don't let your memories get bigger than your dreams. Number 7, failure is never final, and victory or success is rarely instantaneous. We are a group of people who are totally impatient. America is wired too tight. If you don't think so, let the light turn green and you don't move fast enough. They're honking 4 cars back. Huh? You say, well, I'm not impatient. Come on. When's the last time you stood in front of your microwave oven and tapped your foot because it wasn't working fast enough? Come on. So I hadn't hit you yet, have I? Well, go to Walmart. That express lane, 20 items or less. And you're watching that dude in front of you and he's got 23 items because you've counted every one of them. You'll lose your anointing for 4 days over 3 cans of beans. Our problem is we sometimes we're classified as microwave Christians and we got a crockpot God. I said crockpot, not crackpot. If you're going to tweet it, get it right, okay? I don't know when. I don't know how. I just know that God's building a church and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. And I want to be a part of that church. You say, well, I need victory right now. Well, I don't know. Read the Bible. Exodus 23, 29. I will not drive. This is talking about the children of Israel and the people that are over there in Canaan. That they got. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, but little by little I will drive them out. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you little by little. Just take a step. We can't stay here. Take a step. We can't stay here. Take a step. We can't stay here. On that day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell and Peter preached that message, 3,000 people got saved in 1 day and baptized. What an event. Their church grew from 120 to 3,120 in 1 day. Everybody go, praise the Lord. Now what do you do? How do you disciple them? How do you engage them? How do you move forward? You get down to the last verse of chapter 2, verse 47, and it says, and the Lord was adding to the church daily. They went from an event to a process. Owosso First Assembly is moving forward. I don't know how fast. It's not my problem. I don't know how slow. It's not my problem. I just know we can't stay here. You say, well, Moses didn't do very well. He kind of blew it. He messed up. Well, he had some interruptions, and there was a failure. But if you think that God totally forgot about him, you need to jump over to Matthew chapter 17. Standing on top of Mount Hermon is the transcendent Jesus, transfigured in front of three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and two Old Testament characters, time travel, and one standing on one side and one standing on the other. Elijah's on one side of him and Moses on the other. I'd say he might not have made it to Caleb's mountain, but he made it to the mountain where Jesus was. Come on, that's God saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. Now, this is not exactly in the Bible like this, but it could have been. Remember the story? Matthew 17. Peter says, Lord, let's build three tabernacles and let's stay right here. Jesus didn't say it. I wish he would have. It really made my sermon a lot better. But he didn't say it. But he acted it out. He looked down at Peter and he said, we can't stay here. I got a cross to go to. I got to die. Be buried and be resurrected. Come on. We can't stay here. One day, I don't know when, we're going to fulfill the Great Commission and work like everything depends on us and pray like everything depends on God. And one day, he's going to say, Jesus, it's time. And he points his finger at an angel and he picks up a trump and he's going to sound a note of victory. And the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel, and we're going to rise to meet him. In essence, Jesus is saying to the church, you can't stay there. We got another place to go. Come on. God is moving, and I'm saying to you today, you can't stay where you are. What is your next level step? If you're watching right now and you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, if you're in this room right now and you're not sure if you're going to make heaven, you got unconfessed sin in your life, I can tell you what a good next step is. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's your next step. If you've been saved and Jesus is your Lord, but you've never been water baptized, that's a good next step, water baptism. If you have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit with your personalized prayer language, that's another good step. That's a next level potential for you. If you have not been able to share your faith and witness and begin to invest in the Great Commission and the mission of this church, ask God to give you strategic relationships and super anointed opportunities to share your faith by a relational bridge between you and a pre-Christian so you can have an opportunity to tell them that there is an answer to their dilemma. That's a good step. You heard Pastor a moment ago say, we're going to keep giving to missions. We can't do all of that what this church wants to do. You've got a great leader with a great vision, but he needs all of us to say, we're in. We're all in. And the Bible says that if you're all in, you're giving the first 10% to the Lord. And he'll open the windows of heaven. Prove me. That's another good step. If you've done that, but you've never really stepped out in faith and give beyond that to missions, that's another good step. I don't know what your next step is. In fact, maybe it's personal. Maybe it's in a family relationship. Maybe your wife needs a new husband. I mean, not a different husband. a better version of you. That's your next step. Maybe your husband needs a new wife. You already got my point now. A better version of you, or a new son, or a new daughter, or a new parent. I don't know, but I want us to stand. Pastor's going to come. Everybody stand. Come on. So you got a choice today. Stay where you are, go backwards, or go forward. I'm not going to ask you to identify it, but if you have in your life, if the Holy Spirit has identified a first step from this moment on, whatever that is, you may have two or three, but if you've got at least one step at some level, personally, as a family, maybe even in your business, as a church, and you say, God, I need help to get that going in my life, whatever it is, to that next level. And the Holy Spirit's already kind of put his finger on some area of my life that I need to improve on. And it could be maybe memorizing one of those verses of scripture that he's talking about, or a daily prayer. You don't have to dedicate an hour a day to prayer. Just take 7 minutes and start with God. Do the Lord's Prayer. Say it. Say the 23rd Psalm, and then say whatever comes to you. Just talk to God, just like I'm talking to you. If you want us to pray for you, lift your hand right now and say, I know that there's a next level potential for me in my future, and I want God to help me attain it. Raise your hand right now. Pastor, come and close us however you see fit. God bless you.